Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Hello and a very warm welcome to Africa Today, a show that keeps you updated on events taking place across Africa. We bring you an alternative view of current affairs, including politics, economic issues and achievements in various sectors. In a nutshell, we bring the continent closer to you. My name is Mubarak Kenya and this is Africa Today. In the first segment of our program today, we are focusing on the recent coup in Niger, a landlocked West African country that is rich in uranium but remains deeply poor. We shall also give you an incisive analysis of the Africa-Russia summit held last month amid an emerging multipolar world.
Niger coup, a blow to Western interests. Niger's president, Mohamed Bazoum, was removed from power and detained by members of his presidential guard on the 26th of July. General Abdurrahmane Tchiani, head of the presidential guard in Niger, was named as the new leader of the Sahel country following the military takeover that was welcomed with jubilation in the country's capital city, Niamey. The coup was condemned by the African Union, Regional Economic Bloc, ECOWAS, as well as Western allies of the ousted president.
The coup leaders in Niger said that the decision to take over power was due to deterioration of the security situation, poor economic and social governance. Now, for more analysis on the military takeover in Niger, we have contacted Abdul Latif Ahmed. He's a journalist and a researcher and also a digital news editor at News Central TV in Lagos, Nigeria. Thanks for your time, sir, today.
Thank you for having me.
The coup leaders in Niger say that the action was actually a response to the degradation of the security situation. Now, did this military takeover come as a surprise, particularly considering the fact that this was the same reason that prompted military takeovers in neighboring Mali and Burkina Faso?
Essentially, the coup in Niger, is Niger Republic, is a sad development. It's painful because it has derailed the gains of democracy in the past few years. However, it didn't come as a surprise, considering the fact that the reasons adduced for the coups in neighboring Guinea, Mali, Burkina Faso, and recently Sudan is because of the breakdown of security situations in the countries. So it didn't come as a surprise. There has been a build-up of concerns in security, in the security forces, amongst the security forces and, amongst the civilians in the country. There has been widespread concerns about insecurity. There has been widespread concerns about when and how the government intends to curtail some of the insecurity situation in the country.
After the coup in Niger, just like in neighboring Mali and Burkina Faso, the masses came out spontaneously and in large numbers to support the military while waving Russian flags and condemning France. The coup in Niger is viewed as another front in the ongoing confrontation between Western powers and Russia in Africa.
So essentially, Africa has become a battleground for the West and the East, and essentially there are growing concerns, anti-French concerns, is taking the wave across parts of the Sahel. And you will have seen that in Mali. It also was evident in Burkina Faso when people were chanting against, when citizens were chanting against France. And then now we can see in Niger Republic. Don't forget that when the French forces pulled out, from Operation Barkhane, and then they decided to move away from Mali and Burkina Faso. It was Niger that took them in. There's a chance that, the reaction to the takeover by citizens of Niger Republic is essentially because they look more optimistic or more positively towards Russia.
The coup in Niger could be a blow to the West, and more specifically to France and the United States, who had strong military ties with the ousted government in Niger. Now, the military in Niger accuses France of plotting a military intervention to reinstate the deposed president.
In pursuit of its policy of finding ways and means to intervene militarily in Niger, France, with the complicity of certain Nigerians, held a meeting at the headquarters of the Niger National Guard to obtain the necessary political and military authorizations.
Now, how will this coup impact on meddling by Western imperialist powers that considered Niger their operations base?
It's a major setback for the West, especially the United Nations forces, the U.S. forces, and France. When there are systemic failure, when there are infrastructural challenges, it's expected that security infrastructure challenges, it's expected that there has to be a holistic way of checkmating tendencies for, you know, a breakdown of law and order, be it from insurgents or from the military. What we are, the information we heard was that there was a need to change, you know, the military top brass, and some of the officers within the top brass felt they were not contented with that and decided to, you know, take over power, you know, from the civilian populace. It is a sad development, and we hope again that all the forces that needs to come together to ensure that there is a restoration of law and order happens.
Amid efforts by France to intervene militarily in Niger, leaders of Burkina Faso and Mali have warned that any military intervention against Niamey would be considered a declaration of war against their nations. These two countries have also rejected any sanction imposed on Niger by the West African Economic Bloc, ECOWAS.
Refuse d'appliquer ces sanctions illégales.
We refuse to apply these illegal, illegitimate, and inhumane sanctions against the people of Niger. We warn that any military intervention against Niger will be considered as a declaration of war against Burkina Faso and Mali.
Now, many experts believe that the meddling by Western powers, particularly France, is to blame for the recent spate of coups in former French colonies. Do you agree with this viewpoint?
Basically, there has been a lot of finger pointing at France. Again, a lot of, you know, the main state, the economies of a lot of West African Francophone countries relies on the, you know, the direction of France. People are concerned, gravely concerned, that a sovereign nation should not have undue linkages, you know, to colonial forces. And that is why, again, every time there's a coup, it is seen as a major win for the people and a loss for France. France must rethink its strategy in West Africa. Yes, it is understandable that it is trying to offer security aids and support and military reinforcement for these countries. But we are looking at the root of the problem. Why are these countries continually more fragile and fragile and fragile? There's a chance that it is because of what people see as the unnecessary meddling from France and the West, you know, on, you know, in the affairs of these countries. And therefore, beyond merely making rhetorical reactions to some of this development, there has to be an alternative way to look at things, and say, this is the problem of this country. We must look for internal solution or local solutions, African solutions to these problems.
Niger is the world's seventh biggest producer of uranium. This according to the World Nuclear Association. Now, according to reports, Niger also supplies French nuclear power plants with at least 20% of their uranium needs.
While France continues to build its economy with uranium from Niger, this West African country is one of the poorest in the world. In a bid to secure this strategic resource, the new leadership in Niger announced that it was suspending the export of uranium and gold to France with immediate effect.
Now, should we expect Niger to eventually stop the looting of its uranium by French multinationals and ensure that the people of this country benefit from their natural resources?
Essentially, when there is no equitable distribution of wealth, when the resources are being, mortgaged, at a rate or level that actually favors the ruling class alone, you will continue to see things like this. So again, we may say that there's a chance that we'll turn away from those who have been, procuring this uranium, and hope that some other persons will be the new buyers of this uranium. But it does not guarantee anything, because the military, a lot of times, are in bed with, the politicians. So unless there is an all-inclusive government, because the military select works with just a few, unless there's an all-inclusive government, a constitutional provision, a judiciary that is effective to ensure that people who misappropriate the wealth of the nation are being apprehended, are being penalized, are being charged before the court and punished. Unless that happens, you cannot trust any set of people who are in power to be able to manage resources.
Well, I'd like to thank our guest there, Abdul Latif Ahmad, for his incisive analysis. We shall keep you posted as the events in Niger continue to unfold. Let's now take a short break before our next discussion on the recently concluded Africa-Russia summit. Stay with us. The Russia-Africa summit took place in St. Petersburg from the 27th through 28th of July, and its theme of peace, security and development was similar to the first Russia-Africa summit held in 2019.
49 countries were represented at the summit in what is seen as a desire by African countries to strengthen ties with Russia despite pressure from Western powers, especially the United States.
In his opening speech, President Vladimir Putin pointed to historic friendship and links between Russia and Africa, particularly during the struggle of the African continent's peoples for their liberation and freedom.
Russia and Africa share the strong ties of friendship and mutually beneficial relations, which had started in the middle of the previous century in the years of the fight of the peoples of the African continent for their freedom. Over the decades, we have been providing support in the struggle of the African nations against colonialism. Unfortunately, certain aspects of colonialism still remain and are still practiced by the former metropolis, in particular in the economic, information and humanitarian areas.
Well, for more on the Russia-Africa summit, we have contacted Matthew Parks. He's the acting national spokesperson and parliamentary coordinator of the Congress of South African Trade Unions. Thanks a lot for your time today.
No, thank you for having me.
Now, the United States and other Western powers try to discourage African countries from sending delegations to Russia for the summit in order to isolate President Vladimir Putin. However, this strategy failed. What's the main message of this summit?
South Africa and indeed all African countries need to have positive relations with all countries in the world, especially the large, powers like Russia. We have a lot to benefit, and it needs to be a two-way relationship. There's a lot that we need to do to support each other. We all have many issues. African countries, including South Africa, have many developmental challenges. But we hope the Africa-Russia summit will help to support those issues, from the exchange of students, from African students and South Africans who want to study Russia and have been doing so for many, many years and decades. Equally, I think also Russian students should come to Africa and study as well, so we can learn from each other. We think there is a need to promote tourism and transport between Russia and Africa. For example, South Africa doesn't have direct flights to Moscow. We think that's something that is long overdue to be addressed. If you can address it, you can help promote tourism and trade and other relations between the two regions. We think there is, though, it's good to have positive political and diplomatic relations, as we do as a country and as a continent, with Russia, going back for many, many, many years. But we think we need to do much more collectively on both sides to promote trade and investment.
Addressing the Africa-Russia summit, Burkina Faso President Ibrahim Traore expressed disappointment that Africa remains the poorest continent while it has immense wealth.
We'll provide an opportunity to establish just peace and just world order and relations between our peoples. It's not quite clear to me how come that Africa, that has so many resources, water, solar energy, how come that currently it is the poorest continent in the world with the highest levels of famine? How come that we have to ask for help? We ask ourselves, but we don't get any answers. We have a chance to build a new relationship. Hopefully, this relationship will be for the better to us in order to build a better future for our country.
Leaders at the Russia-Africa summit clearly pledged to combat new colonialism, illegitimate sanctions, and attempts to undermine traditional moral values. What is the significance of these stances by African leaders?
Okay. So I think for South Africa and for the trading movement in South Africa, it's important that all countries respect each other's independence and sovereignty. No country should be telling another country how to run its affairs. But of course, we all subscribe to United Nations universal values, you know, freedoms of belief and so on, basic democratic principles, human rights, and so forth. We think that's constantly important, that all our relationships should always be based upon that. No country should seek to impose its will upon other countries. Of course, we do support human rights because those are universal rights. We have seen over many years some countries trying to undermine that, trying to impose a will in other countries. And that's not helpful. It's not sustainable, not beneficial to any country. And it really creates the seed for global conflict. So I think for us as South Africa, we are, you know, historically a non-aligned country. We seek to have positive relations with all countries, be it in the West, be it in the East, be it in the South. Because we need to trade with all countries, but also because South Africa's history for many, many years has been a principle of non-alignment.
Speaking during the Russia-Africa summit, Eritrean President Isaias Afewerki proposed to develop a strategy of cooperation between Russia and African countries in specific areas by the next summit.
There will not have to be a general framework for the partnership that we'll have to build. We need to further move towards identifying areas of cooperation within the strategy and prepare documents for concrete projects on each and every sector and industry. The sectoral and industrial planning within a broader strategy, taking stock of details that will have to be prepared for the mobilization of resources.
Russia, at the time of the USSR, helped many African countries in their struggle for independence and continued to assist these countries in combating neocolonialism. African leaders now believe the time has come to move to the next stage of economic development in the ties between these two regions, as espoused by the president of Eritrea.
We are hopeful, and you know, that now that we're turning the page in that chapter, and we're seeing a much more active Russian engagement with Africa, which is to Africa's benefit and also to Russia's benefit. Because, you know, both regions, both the continent and Russia, need each other. And we think there's huge potential support. We've seen many Russian bursaries being offered, for example, to South African students. There's huge opportunities around tourism and transport, around trade. So I think that's a value. There's a lot of many positive lessons we can also learn from Russia and the Soviet Union's history, because they have experienced the pain of invasion.
South African President Cyril Ramaphosa said his country was greatly encouraged by Russia's commitment to deepening collaboration with the nations of Africa. He also recalled how the then Soviet Union supported his country in its liberation struggle.
As South Africa, we remember with deep gratitude how the support of the people and the government of the then Soviet Union supported our struggle for liberation, as well as the struggles of many other countries and nations on our African continent. Today, our bilateral relationship remains strong. We continue to collaborate in political, economic, social, defense, and security spheres.
President Vladimir Putin continues to show his country's solidarity with African countries, and he has written off debts of African states worth $23 billion. Now, Putin also pledged to supply Africa with grain. What's your take on these important decisions by Russia?
These are quite important announcements. President of Russia is correct. Russia has forgiven the debt of many African countries over the years, in fact, since the collapse of the Soviet Union. And that's a positive thing. Those debts were quite significant. Many African countries, for historical reasons, because of underdevelopment during the colonial era, but also because of mismanagement by post-independent African states as well.
Zimbabwean President Emmerson Mnangagwa told the summit that his country was dedicated to challenging the asymmetrical global world order that exploits the global south. He also expressed concern about threats to global peace and security.
For decades, sustainable socioeconomic development at regional and global levels has been hindered by the escalating threats of transnational organized crime.
The theme of the second Russia-Africa summit is for peace, security, and development. Overcoming security threats will be critical in attaining if Africa and Russia are to implement their development agenda.
The Russia-Africa summit has been dubbed a success. So what challenges will Russia and Africa face in future, considering the fact that Western imperialist powers are hell-bent on derailing Russia's positive influence in Africa?
So African countries have always been vulnerable to outside interference, and hence the period of colonialism, sometimes just simply political, others economic, others as military. And this has happened for many times for Africa's relations with many parts of the world, many countries in the world, across all continents. It will continue to be a problem unless African countries can make sure they are governed properly, they have democratic states, unless they can make sure the security of their population is intact. And of course, the fundamental solution is also to make sure that economies grow. Because a country which is poor, which is dependent upon aid from other countries, dependent upon favors and handouts from other countries, will always remain vulnerable to outside interference. And that makes Africa's development even more difficult. So African countries need to make sure they're well governed and their populations are taken care of, that they're democratic, and there's a sense of unity amongst the countries. It's also critical African countries develop internally their economies, develop trade amongst African countries themselves, and not simply dependent upon other countries. If we can grow and grow from positions of strength, that will help protect and insulate African countries from external interference, because it has happened for many, many years by many, many countries across the world.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up for today. I'd like to thank our guest, Matthew Parks. He's a parliamentary coordinator of the Congress of South African Trade Unions. Well, and that brings us to the end of yet another edition of Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, How to Give Advice. On one occasion, two princes were present on the bank of the river Euphrates, where they saw an old man who did not perform wudu and salah properly. The two princes consulted with each other and said, if we tell him that he is doing wrong, then he may not listen to us and take it negatively because he is older and we are younger. We'll soon come up with a solution so that the correct matter is conveyed and he's not feel bad about it. Then both princes went to him and said, you're older in age, So you must know more about wudu and salah than us. We will perform wudu and salah in front of you. Tell us if there is any mistake within them. Then they both performed wudu and salah in the same manner that they saw their grandfather doing so. Seeing them, the old man had understood that they had come not to learn but to teach. He repented and left his mistake. These two princes were Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and their grandfather was our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We should also advise of the correct method if we see someone making a mistake, but do so with politeness and respect by keeping in mind the place and the honor of the individual before us.
We seek refuge from Satan the Cursed in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRib English Radio. In this program, what we do is to listen to certain religious stories and then take the moral lessons out of them and talk about them in a hope of making use of them in our daily life. Today, our subject of talk is about the best way of giving advice. You know, as you know, among the essential obligations Islam enjoins Muslims to do is to offer sincere advice to people, whether fellow Muslims or others. You know, it is highly recommended that the advice be given in the best manner so as to spread good and eliminate evil in the society. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is narrated to say that the religion is built on advice. The people listening asked to whom? Prophet replied, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to his book, to his messenger, to the leaders of the Muslims and the common folk. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Muslim has 6 rights over another Muslim. It was said to him, O Messenger of Allah, what are these? Thereupon he said, when you meet him, offer him greetings. When he invites you to a feast, accept it. When he seeks your counsel, give it to him. When he sneezes and says, all praise is due to Allah or Alhamdulillah, you say, Yarhamkum Allah, or may Allah show mercy to you. When he falls sick, visit him. And when he dies, follow his bier or janazah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam equated the entire religion to giving advice or nasiha. But what exactly nasiha is? Nasiha is an Arabic word that is usually translated to mean sincerity or sincere advice. But actually, it embodies every type of virtue. As believers, this statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be taken to heart. By learning what nasiha is, we can then act on it and bring about positive changes in ourselves and each other. Nasiha is a wonderful weapon, but like most weapons, if the user does not know how to use it properly, it can cause more harm than good. Now let's go for a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from iRib English Radio. We are talking about giving advice in accordance to our dear religion.
You know, some principles of giving advice in Islam are, the first one of them is, in fact, sincerity and intention. A person should give advice with the pure intention of wishing well for the other person and seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The advice should not be given for personal gain or to show off one's knowledge. Another point is that developing a sense of responsibility and self-accountability is again an essential prerequisite to becoming an influential advisor. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, "Kullukum ra'an wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi." And all of you are guardians and are responsible for your subjects. The second principle is wisdom and knowledge. You know, a person should have the necessary knowledge and wisdom to give appropriate advice in a particular situation. You know, by following these principles, we can give influential advice and at the same time win Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure and satisfaction. I hope that all of us would learn from these principles what we are supposed to learn and take advantage of them in our ordinary life. I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all until the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The Quran describes the believers in three ways, three traits that they have. The Holy Quran says, وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ. They pledge their allegiance to Allah. They answer the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any verse in the Holy Quran that calls for something, they fulfill that duty. Number two, وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. They are steadfast in their salah. And number three, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. And they conduct their affairs with consultation. Meaning, a quality of a believer is that he always consults others, always asks advice for others. At the end of the day, no matter how smart, intelligent, wise, experienced I think I may be, I am an imperfect human being. And my judgment sometimes may not be the best judgment. So thus it makes sense, if you want to make a decision, if you want to take action, first seek advice. Ask other people, see what they think, because maybe you're only looking at the situation from one angle. And when you ask other people and seek their advice, they can show you other angles and other perspectives. And when you have all these perspectives in front of you, you can definitely make a better decision. And that's why you find, read about the successful people in life throughout history. They all have one common habit. What? They have advisors. Correct? They have advisors. They have advisory boards. Whether it is people who are successful in business, they have advisory boards. Many of these companies. Correct? Leaders. Successful leaders. They have advisors that always what? That always try to show them. That always try to guide them. And they seek their guidance. And they seek their advice before making important decisions.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding.
IRIB English Radio.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: how do we cut ourselves from this rat race in order to be able to increase, enhance, and strengthen our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah? So, dear listeners, we are talking about how we are going to have to detach ourselves from this rat race, this machine race that we live in order to be able to increase, level up, and enhance our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, dear friends, of course, we know that we live in a world which is technologically advanced, it's scientifically advanced. One of the unintended consequences of this technological advancement, of course, is that we seem to be stuck in this machine-like race. The capitalistic systems and even the communist systems, these kind of man-made economic financial systems, they are not made in order to cater to the spiritual needs and the spiritual development of a human being. The main purpose is the creation of wealth, the generation of wealth, and then the distribution of wealth. That's all that matters. If we want to put it very frankly, the only thing that is important is wealth. Now, how that wealth is generated and how that wealth is distributed, those are pretty much the differentiating factors between the capitalist economic system and the communist economic system. In neither system do we find that there is any care or any attention paid to the spiritual developmental needs of a human being. So what it has done in essence, either and let's say both systems, what they have done in essence is to take out the spirit of a human being and just turn them into a machine which generates wealth. And then based upon that economic system, that wealth is then distributed based upon the tenets of that economic system. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that because of these man-made, non-Islamic, non-divine systems, human beings have been turned into machines. Now, we know that a machine does not have a spirit, a machine does not think, a machine is not concerned about life or death, a machine is not concerned about the hereafter, a machine is not concerned about the day of judgment. And all of these things are concerns that a human being must have if we are to spiritually develop, spiritually grow, and really be able to conduct and perform ubudiyya. And why is it important to conduct and perform ubudiyya? Well, as we have answered in many of our programs, the ultimate purpose of the creation of a human being is that very ubudiyya, that service, that worship, and that obedience to the Almighty Allah. That is the purpose. And so in this machine-like race, in this rat race, you know, that ubudiyya has been taken out, and we have just become another cog and another wheel, another part of this great non-divine system, which is only made to take advantage of every single one of us. So now we realize the utmost importance of being able to detach ourselves from that rat race and from that machine-like race that we are stuck in, how we will answer in the next segment.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha
illallah. And now we will listen to Sheikh Zayd Al-Salami, who will talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the things that we can see that is very frequently mentioned in the Holy Quran is the concept of taqwa. Taqwa comes from the word wiqaya, or safeguarding, and it means to fortify yourself from engaging in sin, indulging yourself in things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not deem appropriate for you as a believer, and also to make sure that you elevate your soul in becoming more pious and righteous. Taqwa means being wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in your life. The more you remember God, the more you will realize that you need to avoid things that He wants you to stay away from, and practice things that He wishes you to perform. And that's what taqwa is. There are so many verses in the Holy Quran that speak about taqwa. We really, really need to ponder on these verses and look into them, benefit from them. There are so many ahadith that speak about taqwa and piety. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he speaks about his nafs. And he says, the way I discipline my nafs is through taqwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And understanding that as human beings, we are embedded with understanding the difference between the right and the wrong, and realizing how we can improve our lives, become more productive human beings just by doing the goods and staying away from the bads. Not harming other people, not hurting other people, making sure that me and you are always cautious about how we behave, and making sure that we instill our lives with good spiritual conduct. Ultimately, the results, the outcome, the reward will be ours, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised heaven for those who are righteous, for those who have taqwa. A muttaqi, muttaqin, mentioned many, many times in the Holy Quran. So, taqwa basically means you habituating yourself, you disciplining yourself in refraining from forbidden acts, from prohibited acts, from haram, and observing and adhering, upholding wajib acts. If you want to add spices to those kind of things and make sure that you increase in the flavoring of your spiritual life, do some mustahabbat, avoid the makruhat, and the guarantee will be that you not only live a wonderful spiritual life here in this dunya, you will also be rewarded with the everlasting abode of Al-Firdaus. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Well, Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about, which was this idea that we have to detach ourselves from this rat race, from this machine-like race, if we are going to be able to, and if we want to, increase and level up our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, as we said, you know, we are stuck in this machine-like race, unfortunately, and it is only with the implementation of Islam and ultimately with the reappearance of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, that these non-divine systems will be replaced by a divine system. And, of course, that divine system, which is the Islamic system, caters to both the worldly materialistic needs of a human being, but most importantly, it caters to the spiritual development and the spiritual needs and the ubudiyya of a human being. And of course, we had said in the previous programs that the present day man-made non-divine systems, such as the capitalist system and the communist system, do not offer any kind of spiritual development, and they do not focus on ubudiyya. So we pray for the hastening of the Imam of our time so that a divine system is put into place which will take into consideration the spiritual needs of a human being and will help us to increase and enhance our ubudiyya, inshallah. But in the meantime, what do? We are in the meantime stuck in this machine-like race. We're going to have to detach ourselves, because if we don't detach ourselves, we won't be able to attach ourselves to the spiritual realm. So first and foremost, we need to take time out of our day, you know, and we need to contemplate, we need to think about our life, the day of judgment, you know, our relationship with the Almighty Allah, right? We're going to have to think about what we want to do with the rest of our life, what we did in our past life. We're going to have to ask for forgiveness. We're going to have to make changes in our lives, right? And all of these things will help to detach ourselves from this materialistic rat race. The other thing is we're going to have to detach ourselves from materialism. If we're constantly going after a new pair of shoes or a new electronic device or an updated electronic device, or if we're constantly, you know, engrossed in movies and movie stars and music and, you know, music stars, and if we fashion, for example, or if we are constantly trying to, you know, make more and more wealth, right? All of these things are going to detach us more and more to this machine-like race. And this machine-like race, of course, is going to detach ourselves from our ubudiyya. So we need to stop thinking about these things. We need to stop caring about these kind of very petty and materialistic aspects, this fame and glamour and power, right? Or, for example, the jealousy that comes from wanting to have something that you don't have. When it comes to a materialistic aspect, we're going to have to detach ourselves from these things so that we are able to attach ourselves to things that are more important, such as our relationship with the Almighty Allah, such as how we are helping each other, how we are benefiting one another as humanity or as Muslims, you know, how we are making this world a better place. These are the things that we are going to have to not only think about, but act upon. And of course, we're going to have to, you know, actively try to detach ourselves from these things. Realize that the purpose of our life is not, you know, the next movie that's going to come out, or the next TV serial, or the next music album, or the next pair of shoes, or the next, you know, updated version of an electronic device, or some kind of a video game. These are not the purpose of our lives, and these are not things that our attention and our heart and our spirit should be devoted to. You know, when you realize that, you will automatically start to see these things in a very petty view, like, you'll realize that these things are of no value, right? And what is of value? You know, the hereafter. How do you acquire the hereafter? What do you do in order to make your hereafter better, which is the eternal abode, right? And so, for example, to answer very quickly before we end, right? How do you help people progress spiritually? How do you nurture a holy and a righteous family? How do you spiritually develop yourself to become a better human being, a purer human being? You know, how do we turn society and how do we make society into that utopian society based upon the teachings of the infallibles, alayhimus salam, based upon the teachings of the Holy Quran, based upon the teachings of the Almighty Allah? How do we turn society into that Islamic society? How do we turn our family into an Islamic family? How do we turn our community into an Islamic community? How do we turn ourselves into an Islamic human being? When we think about these things and we try to work and strive towards these things, of course, not only will we detach ourselves from this rat race and this machine-like race, but we will also attach ourselves to ubudiyya, to the service, the worship, and the obedience to the Almighty Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
A group of 94 French lawmakers have written to President Emmanuel Macron expressing their dissatisfaction with France's African policy failures, which they argue have resulted in deteriorating relations among former colonies. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, French senators have claimed in a letter published in the French newspaper Le Figaro that the rise in anti-French sentiment on the African continent was the result of Paris failing to successfully cooperate with countries on military, political, and cultural fronts. Relations between Paris and its former African colonies have faltered in recent years, with the country increasingly becoming unpopular throughout the Sahel region, where its military is deployed to fight against militants. France ended a counterinsurgency mission, Operation Barkhane, late last year, and withdrew its military from Mali after nearly a decade due to a breakdown in relations following Bamako's May 2021 coup. In December last year, Paris also withdrew troops from the Central African Republic, citing an alleged closer relationship between the African country and Russia. Protests against the European country have grown in recent years, sparked by perceived military shortcomings and allegations of interference in the internal affairs of former colonies. Niger, the last remaining ally of Paris in the Sahel region, underwent a coup on July 26, prompting the new military government to cancel defense agreements with the former colonizing power amid a wave of anti-French sentiment. In the letter, French politicians stated that the failure of Operation Barkhane had exposed not only the country's military to rejection in the Sahel, but also French businesses, as countries continue to mobilize citizens against the old colonial power. They said, this movement in sub-Saharan Africa is spreading with demonstrations and anti-French acts even in countries known to be close to us, such as Côte d'Ivoire or Senegal. France's Frank-Frick policy, they claim, has been replaced by military Russia-Frick, economic China-Africa, or diplomatic America. The authors added, in Tunisia, the erratic president Kais Saied turns alternately to the United States, the European Union, or the Arab world, and less to France, which no longer has a privileged role. The legislators urged Macron to re-evaluate the French government's policies in Africa, which they described as a friendly continent, in order to correct misunderstandings about its role and presence. Al Jazeera English also noted France's influence in West Africa is weakening despite President Emmanuel Macron's efforts. Niger has seen rising anti-French sentiment since its military deposed the president and took power. In recent months, several countries in West Africa have moved to end their military ties with France, demanding French troops leave the region. The former colonial power appears to be losing its influence in the Sahel region. That's despite President Emmanuel Macron's election promise to reset ties with the continent. Press TV had earlier reported that hundreds of people in Niger took to the streets to show their support for the military coup that has removed President Mohamed Bazoum from power and triggered anti-French sentiments across the region. A number of demonstrators recently in Niamey held a placard that said, "Long live Niger, Russia, Mali and Burkina. Down with France, ECOWAS and the EU." Many of them chanted anti-Western slogans and waved Russian flags as they gathered outside the National Assembly. The angry protesters also denounced the main regional bloc, the Economic Community of West African States, or ECOWAS, which has imposed sanctions on Niger and said it could authorize the use of force if soldiers did not restore Bazoum to power. A protester at the rally was quoted as saying, "We are going to demonstrate to all the ECOWAS countries and all those who are taking inhumane and unpopular measures against Niger." General Abdur Hamen Tiani, the former head of Niger's presidential guard, confined Bazoum to his residence and declared himself head of a state in the seventh coup in the West and Central Africa since 2020. In his address recently, Tiani called the sanctions inhumane, saying he rejected any foreign interference but was open to dialogue within the country. Tiani has won the backing of the juntas in some neighboring countries and cited persistent insecurity as his main justification for seizing power. According to Press TV, Mali and Burkina Faso have said they would treat an intervention in Niger as a declaration of war against them too and would come to Niamey's defense. Tiani sent a general to both countries to show up support. The rally comes amid a growing wave of anti-French sentiment, with locals saying they want the former colonial ruler to stop interfering in their affairs. Junta supporters also say they want French troops to leave Niger. Observers say resentment towards France seems to be coming to a boiling point in Mali, Burkina Faso, and now Niger. France has a long history in West Africa where it was a colonial power until 1960. Since independence, France has maintained a military presence in the region, which has caused long-term tensions that now seem to be reaching new heights. French troops withdrew from Mali in 2022 and Burkina Faso in 2023 following military coups. New leadership in Niger would lead to another withdrawal from a country France